Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to use the gospel lesson as a jumping off point for some comments on the Old Testament lesson. But let's look at this devout and just man, Simeon, who, when the parents of Jesus brought him into the temple, looked to all appearances like any other baby being brought to the temple for the same purpose. All right? Jesus was one of many babies standing in line in order to be presented to the Lord. Therefore, it's wonderful to see that this man who had received a promise of the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, he sees Jesus, he takes him and he lifts him up in his arms, and he says those beautiful words, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So that in the person of Jesus, who here is just a baby, right? This man is given to see the salvation of God, the light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Right? So that's one wonderful thing in which we see Jesus in his state of humiliation, in his lowliness and humility. He is perceived by those who have the Spirit. He is perceived to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The other thing that we want to pay a little bit of attention to here is what Simeon then says to Mary. All right? After he blesses Mary and Joseph and the child, he takes Mary aside and he says to her, because she in particular needs this comfort and assurance. All right? And he says, this child is set in place. All right? Set. Remember that when we get to the Old Testament lesson. He is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. All right? So this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some will harden their hearts against him, and they will be damned by their own fault, and others will believe in him and be saved by the grace of God and the glory of God. And Simeon says, he will be a sign that is contradicted, spoken against. All right? He will be contradicted. He will not be accepted except by a few. And then he says to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And here, as Jesus' mother, she receives once again this confirmation that to be a Christian means to take up your cross and follow. And what a cross Mary bore as she had to witness her own son crucified, dead, and buried. And he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. All right, so whatever a person's reaction is to Jesus Christ, that reaction reveals the thoughts of their hearts. One either has faith or one is in unbelief. One either rejoices in God and his word, or one despises God and his word. Right? So here, as we look at these things and we see this stuff unfolding in this very lowly way, you know, there's the Son of God in human flesh made manifest, and yet they're doing all of these things, you know, just like nothing's happening. Yet everything is happening, but it doesn't look that way to the eyes of man, to the eyes of the flesh. Now, having said that, we can go to Isaiah chapter 11, which is your lesson for today. And in chapter 10 of Isaiah, God reveals that the Assyrian army will be defeated like a forest in which all the trees are chopped down. All right? So chapter 10 of Isaiah, Assyria will be chopped down like a forest by the Lord. Chapter 11 begins with this very interesting verse. It says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow or flourish or bear fruit out of his roots. And now the first thing is, who's Jesse? Jesse is King David's father, all right? So Jesse is the patriarchal root, if you will, of the messianic line. And what the picture is here, that the line of the lineage of David is like a tree that has been chopped down, and nothing is left but an old dead stump. In other words, just when it looks like all is for naught, and I guess God didn't keep his word, all right, to all human appearances, just when that happens here, we have this promise. And this promise was made by Isaiah to the house of David, right? At that time, Ahaz was the Davidic king of Jerusalem. And this promise is given to Ahaz that there shall come forth a sprout, a shoot, a little twig will suddenly appear out of an old dead stump, the dead stump of the stem of Jesse. And a branch, and this is another interesting word, because in Hebrew, the word is netzer, netzer, which is where the name Nazareth comes from, all right? So in Matthew chapter 2, we learn that he shall be called a netzer, a Nazarene, okay? So all, you see how all this stuff works together, right? And so a branch, a netzer, shall bear fruit from Jesse's roots. And so, just when you think it's too late for anything to happen, just when it seems like God has forgotten everything about what he has promised, all of a sudden, this little twig goes boink. And that is what is unfolded in Bethlehem when Mary and Joseph show up into town, and she gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. All while Bethlehem slept and snored, right? Only the shepherds on the hillside got a chance to experience the glory of heaven coming down to earth. But everything was quiet and still in Bethlehem, and it looked like nothing at all was happening. But everything was happening. And this is the story of Christmas. You know, when it looked like nothing was happening, everything was happening. And there are people like Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and others who see this thing and rejoice in it while everybody else goes their own way. All right, so that's the first verse of chapter 11, the shoot that comes forth from the stump of Jesse. And it says of this shoot, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's that word, remember? This child is set for the fall and rising again in Israel. Here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest or abide or stay upon him. All right, so that the Messiah is one who receives the Holy Ghost without measure and without limitation of time. The Holy Ghost comes upon him and stays upon him. All right? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, how does this relate to the New Testament? Well, you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about John the Baptist and we were reading in John's Gospel, and John was bearing witness to Jesus. And in his testimony to Jesus before his disciples, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Notice the word abide. It remained on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. And so here in Isaiah chapter 11, the Messiah will arise out of apparent obscurity. Just when it looks like God's promises have not come to pass, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, right? And then he is the one on whom the Spirit rests and remains and abides, so that when John the Baptist saw this, he bare record and said, this is the Son of God. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, we have a kind of a difficult passage, because the basic word, you see, it says, shall make him of quick understanding. Well, the word quick understanding actually in Hebrew is the word for smell, right? It's the word for smell. And so it's kind of hard to literally translate it into English. The King James Version people did their best with it, but let me try to explain literally. You know how when you get invited to somebody's house for a barbecue, and you go in the backyard and you catch a whiff of that meat on the grill, and you go, ah, right? You know, to smell with pleasure, all right? And so this describes the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as one who rejoices in and celebrates when he encounters true fear of God and true faith in God. He rejoices in those who fear the Lord. He sniffs it and he goes, ah, that's what I like, right? That's the idea behind the Hebrew text. So that his pleasant savor is the fear of the Lord. That is the thing that he thinks smells really good, is when people fear the Lord, they trust in the Lord, they worship the Lord in true faith. All right, so that's, it says that he is all about the fear of the Lord. Then it goes on, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he will not act, he will not rule based upon limited human resources. He will not have to just deal with what we can see and hear, because he, being the one, first of all, who is the Son of God, second of all, who is filled with the Holy Ghost without measure, this one has ways of knowing and ways of seeing that are way beyond that of ordinary men. Even great earthly kings are limited to what they can see and what they can hear, right? Not the Messiah. He shall not judge, that he shall not rule and deliver according to the sight of his eyes. Neither shall he reprove or decide with the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. That is, with righteousness he will save the lowly. All right, the poor here means those who know that they are sinners and they know that they need God. And it says that in righteousness he will judge them. That is, he will decide in their favor. He will act as a deliverer towards them, like the judges in the Old Testament. All right, they didn't sit behind a bench with a hammer and go, next case. The judges, they were rulers and deliverers. And so it is here. He shall judge in righteousness for the poor, and he shall decide with equity. That is, with justice. Right? He will decide for the meek of the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see the connections all over here? And so with righteousness shall he judge, deliver the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. All right, so he will come to be a savior of sinners, and he will receive the penitent no matter how often they have sinned, no matter whether they deserve it or not. Nobody does deserve it, all right? But he will come first and foremost as a savior, and then ultimately he will come as the judge to come and judge the quick and the dead. And so he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So in this life, in the preaching of the law and in the preaching of the gospel, Jesus exercises his rule over all things. But on the last day, that rule, which is hidden now, that rule will become manifest once and for all on the day of judgment. And then the last verse here, the last verse, it says, and righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. All right, so this is the way our text ends. It pictures the Messiah as wearing a double belt, right? One is the belt of righteousness around his loins, and the other is the belt of faithfulness around his waist. What is this belt thing? Gird up your loins. What's the idea that lies behind this? The idea that lies behind this is the idea of someone undergoing an ordeal. Right? In the ancient world, they had these wrestling competitions in which people wore these belts. And the idea of the wrestling match was that you had to defeat your opponent, take his belt away, and that he had to pay you a fine in order for him to get his belt back. And this was called belt wrestling, and it's in all the ancient literature. But the idea here, what it says about the Messiah here, is that he will undergo an ordeal. He will be one who must struggle. Right? So the Messiah will not just simply swoop into the world and chop all the Romans down and set up his kingdom and turn everybody in Israel into multimillionaires overnight. All right? That's not the Messiah. That's what the Israelites were looking for. All right? But that's not what the Messiah will come to do. He would come into the world in lowliness to undergo for us an ordeal and to prosecute that ordeal successfully on our behalf. So Jesus comes in all lowliness. He comes to obey God's law for us. He comes to suffer the punishment that sinners deserve, even though he himself has no sin. He comes to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to assure us that in him we have eternal life. And in all of these things, Jesus is one who is undergoing a redemptive ordeal on behalf of sinners. He is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And because he does it with righteousness and faithfulness as the girdle of his loins and his waist, here we learn that his righteousness is our righteousness, and our faithfulness is based on his faithfulness. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and his obedience is credited to us, and therefore we are able to be righteous in Christ, and we are able to be faithful by faith in Christ. All right, and so here today, what we are seeing here in this little passage from Isaiah chapter 11, even though it's not the really most spectacular messianic prophecy, yet when we see it being fulfilled, as we read Matthew and Luke especially and John, when we see it being fulfilled, we go, what a wonderful thing that we are able to see not only what the Bible teaches us about the actual birth and growing up and ministry of Jesus, but also the prophecies that promised all of these things, right? Now, there are three things upon which your confession of faith rests, all right? You confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the first thing upon which that confession is built is fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. That is a very key thing. All you got to do is read the Old Testament and then look at how Christ fulfills it in the New Testament, and you see something that establishes and strengthens your faith. The other thing about Jesus that shows that your confession of faith in him is true is his miracles. All right? He performs miracles. He performed many, many miracles. He performed so many miracles, and so obvious miracles, and so astounding miracles, that the only way that people can continue to disbelieve in him is because of the wickedness of their hearts. The light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. All right? So here we see the second thing. So the first thing is prophecy fulfilled. The second thing is the miracles of the Messiah. And then the third thing is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, just like he said he would, and just like the Old Testament teaches. So that's like the three-legged stool upon which sits your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's let 2023 be a year when we are bold in that confession. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.